Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
I was born back in what's called the Depression days, 1932 to be exact, and I was fortunate, even though my parents didn't have much at all. They had hearts filled with love for their offspring, and I was a recipient of that love, and I'm so thankful for that. And any child that is privileged to be born into a family where the mother and father love their children and treat them as they ought to be treated, directing and guiding them in the right way and administering discipline as it's needed, and yet always assuring the child, we love you and we care. That's a great heritage to have. But more than just our earthly parentage heritage that we have, I want to emphasize to your minds this morning the great love that God had for you and me. We sang about that in the very first song that Chuck led us in this morning. Could I with ink the ocean fill, were the earth of parchment made, and every blade of grass a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, and the sky would not contain the whole, though it stretched from sky to sky. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. What a great passage of Scripture. And I would encourage all of you to underline that in your Bible. Behold what manner of love. The word behold means to gaze upon, to look searchingly into. So we're to look searchingly into the great love of God that was bestowed upon us. And the very fact that we're privileged to be called the children of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul in writing expresses God's concern for us as His children. He shall be called your Father, and you shall be to Him sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. This picture of a father and his offspring is seen throughout the Scripture. For an example, in the beautiful Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ said that the Father knows your needs. Oh, He makes mention of clothing that we have to wear and food that we have to eat. And then Jesus pointed out that God clothes the grasses of the fields and He feeds the birds of the heaven. And that being true, we need to be assured in our hearts and in our minds that we, the pinnacle of God's creative genius, certainly are going to receive His attention, and He's well able to suit unto us those things that we need. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. And this metaphor is continued further in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew. And if you would turn there, please, I would like for you to share with me the words of Jesus beginning in verse 7 and going on down for a few verses. Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be open. Or what man is there of you who, if his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" Just as a child might go to his earthly father and make a request, most mothers and fathers are more than delighted to do something positive for their offspring. A father takes delight in doing something that's good for his son or for his daughter. And a mother, in the same vein, it's a blessing in her life to do something good for her daughter or son. Now, if we, who are so deficient in so many ways, are blessed in giving to our children, how much more so is it a blessing when God gives to us? He wants to give to us. And isn't that something nice to know that God wants to bless my life and He wants to bless your life and He's well able to do so? Well, we want to continue with the lesson that we commenced last Sunday morning on the subject of assurance. And this morning we want to underscore what is the basis of our assurance. Now please notice that I use the word the basis of our assurance. Is it within we ourselves? Is it because I can look at myself and say, you are so good that that assures you? Absolutely not. The basis of our assurance is that love of God which was expressed in the personage of His Son, Jesus Christ. And I call your attention to a passage you've heard dozens of times, the golden text of the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have life everlasting. For God sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Had it not been for God's love for you and for me, there would be no salvation. But because of God's incomprehensible love, the love that we described a moment ago in poetic fashion, so wide, so deep, so profound that even the skies could not begin to contain all that could be said. Were it not for that love, there would be no salvation. And you and I would have no assurance whatsoever beyond this veil of tears. God bestowed His great love and grace upon us that even while we were sinners, yet Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. He gave His life as a propitiation for our sins that we might live through Him. 1 John chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10. So notice that the Bible is teaching us that Christ came that we might be saved and He became the propitiation for our sins that we might be made alive. And in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, a passage we used last Lord's Day, that's exactly what Christ did. He made us alive again. We were dead in sins and trespasses, but through the sacrifice of Jesus in our behalf, we were brought back to life, as it were. And of course, He speaks in a spiritual way. Listen to what the psalmist had to say in chapter 31 and verse 7. And I've chosen to read this from the Revised Standard Version. I will rejoice and be glad for thy steadfast love, because thou hast seen mine affliction. Thou hast taken heed of my adversities. And that's exactly what we're talking about this morning. God looked down and He saw our needs. He saw our affliction. He saw our desperate status. Here we were in sin, unable to extricate ourselves from that quagmire of sin and death that we had plunged ourselves into. What are we going to do? The answer is, well, there's nothing really that you can do or I can do within and of myself to get out of that mess we got ourselves into. But what we couldn't do for ourselves, God did for us in the sending of His Son to be our rescuer, to be our Redeemer, to be our Savior. And it was Jesus, through His own sacrifice as a sin offering on the cross, that made it possible for us to get out of that mess we were in, that quagmire of sin and death. And the Lord Jesus extended His hand, as it were, when He said, come unto Me, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11, verse 28. Well, the Bible is very careful to tell us how we can indeed come to Christ by putting our faith in Him, by humbling ourselves in submissive obedience to the teachings of His Word. We turn away from sin in repentance. We're more than happy to confess from our hearts and with our mouths our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And then we're baptized into Him For the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2:38, we put Christ on in baptism, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 27, and thus become His children, being born of water and the Spirit into the kingdom of God, John chapter 3 and verse 5. Well, He made it possible for that to happen. What is the basis of my salvation? How is it that I can be assured, though very weak and feeble myself, because of what He did for me? Because of God's grace extended, because of God's mercy offered through Jesus Christ. We must see, my brethren, or we will never have blessed assurance, we must see that God has provided salvation for us in Jesus Christ. Just as an earthly father provides for his children, so also God provides for us. And our primary need is salvation from sin. The greatest question asked in this world is, what must I do to be saved? Well, thanks be to God that He has provided for us the forgiveness of sins. He's provided for us reconciliation. He's provided for us hope as an anchor to our soul, both sure and steadfast. He has provided for us all spiritual blessings, according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. But the question is, where are these spiritual blessings to be obtained? Only one answer. In Jesus Christ. Not outside of Him, but in Christ. That's the reason Paul wrote the passage that we've cited so many times. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Brethren, we need to rid ourselves of insecurity and uncertain feelings about our salvation. And I know from personal experience that in conversation with literally scores and scores of Christians over the years, many of my brethren feel very uncertain about their salvation. While it is true that the doctrine of once saved, always saved is false, since the Bible plainly teaches that a Christian can fall from grace, it is equally true that the concept of saved but just barely saved is also false. God has provided a wonderful salvation through His incomprehensible love, through His infinite grace, through His mercy, extended to sinful man, in Christ Jesus. God knows that we're weak. He knows that we're insufficient. He knows that we're inadequate. But because of His marvelous great grace, because of Jesus Christ, His Son, being our Savior, we can indeed have blessed assurance in Him. Or else we just as well take that song out of the book, Chuck. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We sing it quite often. But if we can't really sing it and mean it from the bottom of our hearts, then we just as well quit singing it. You know, Paul wrote and said, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15. So when we sing these hymns, we need to sing them because we believe that they're true. The thoughts that are conveyed are true. Well, let's see what Paul said. Faithful is the saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Now, you and I, if we were to assess the Apostle Paul, would not go along at all with his last statement there. We would probably say, Paul is certainly not the chief of sinners. Why, he's one of the finest Christians that ever lived. That would be our perspective. But from his perspective, because of the painfulness of sin, and because he was so aware of sin, he looked upon himself as being the chief of sinners. And really, that's the way each one of us need to look at ourselves. I'm unworthy. I don't deserve salvation. I'm the chief of sinners. I've done things that are wrong. I've thought things that are wrong. I've left undone many things I ought to do. Wretched man that I am, Who shall deliver me out of this body of death? Here's the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Read Romans chapter 8. The Bible is replete with passages that tell us salvation is a gift of God given to us in Jesus Christ. A gift. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it, didn't merit it. God gave it to me. Well, let's look at some of those passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Listen very carefully. All things are of God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. Now, we could just stop right there. All things are of God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. That is, He brought us back into a right relationship with Him. How? Because of our own goodness? Doesn't say that, does it? He reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. That is the responsibility of telling other people about what we've experienced. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses. That is, He didn't count all the wrongs that we've done against us. Having committed unto us the word of reconciliation, we're ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating by us. We beseech others on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. Isn't that what we do? While we go out and we talk to people who are not Christians and we urge them, we plead with them, be ye reconciled unto God. There's no telling how many sermons that I've preached along that very line. That's the plea of the church as we go out into a world steeped in ignorance and sin. You need to be reconciled unto God. The world asks, how can that be? The answer, through Jesus Christ. That's the only way that anybody can be reconciled unto Him. Him who knew no sin, He, God, made to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God through Him. Well, if there was no other passage, that would suffice, but I want you now to open your Bible up to the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. Here's a rather obscure passage that we don't look at nearly as often as we should. We think of Acts 15 as being what's called the Jerusalem Conference. The apostles had been out preaching the gospel, and they had run into the fact that there were many Judaizing teachers out there who were disrupting the church. Now, you might ask, well, what are you talking about? What's a Judaizing teacher? A Judaizing teacher was a person who was a Jew according to the flesh, who had embraced the gospel, but didn't fully grasp or fathom the significance of that, and therefore was still holding on to certain facets of the Mosaic law, demanding that Gentile converts to the gospel observe those facets of the Mosaic law, such as circumcision, in order to be justified before God. Well, Paul and some of the others recognized that wasn't right. So nonetheless, to make a long story short, the brethren convened in the city of Jerusalem to discuss these matters. And I want you to follow with me as Peter, the apostle, rose up and spoke to the people, beginning with verse 7. Brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now the reference is clearly back to the story of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And God, who knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as He did unto us. And He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. There's man's part, and faith is not to be viewed simply as believing, but an expressive faith, an obedient faith. That's how our hearts are cleansed, when we, through our belief and action of obedience, come into Christ. Now therefore, why make ye trial of God, that you should put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, that is, the Gentiles, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe, look at verse 11, but we believe that we shall be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in like manner as they. Oh, here's the bottom line, is it not? Underscore that in your Bible. put a little star by it. Peter said, we believe that we shall be saved. How? Through the grace of the Lord Jesus. You see, He's the Savior. There's only one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God. What did He do? He died in my stead and yours, making it possible for us to be saved through that great sin offering. He was the propitiation for our sin. He was that atoning sacrifice. And if it were not for that, none of us would be saved. How are we going to be saved? Through the grace of the Lord Jesus. There's no other way. Well, turn with me to the book of Colossians. And let's look at chapter 1 of the book of Colossians. And let's just note how great Jesus Christ is as described by the Apostle Paul, beginning in verse 16, but we're not going to read all of that. We're going to drop on down to verses 19 and 20 of chapter 1, where the Apostle wrote and said, it was the good pleasure of the Father that in Him, Christ, should all the fullness dwell. Now listen, verse 20. And through Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. There's how we have peace. There's how we have reconciliation, through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And yet, in spite of the plain teachings of the Bible, many of my brethren seem to have embraced the theology of the Roman Catholic Church, which teaches salvation by works. You light so many candles and you save so many rosary beads and you do this and that and you can buy your way in by these works. That's not what the Bible teaches. But now let me pause right here so that no one will misunderstand. Please don't misconstrue what I'm saying this morning. Not for one second am I saying that man doesn't have a part in this matter of salvation, because he does. Man must be responsive to God's wonderful salvation which has been provided in Christ, and he's responsive through his faith that expresses itself in obedience. And thus he comes into Christ. Now, if man does not take that step, if he does not respond to the gospel, then he's outside of Christ and therefore apart from the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. But what I'm talking about are those who've come into Christ through obedience. What is the basis of their salvation? And the answer is the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. God's infinite love, His immeasurable grace, the mercy He's extended to us. Too many of us are basing hope of salvation, on being saved, almost entirely upon their own feeble performance. But human performance is imperfect. It always has been. It always will be. And when it fails, then we're ridden through with feelings of guilt and fear. And that's what is the situation in the lives of many members of the church. But brethren, hear me again. The basis of our being saved is Christ and not our own woefully lacking performances. I could never perform well enough to merit salvation or to think in terms, well, God owes me salvation because I've preached and taught all these years and all that. Not so. My salvation is based on what Christ has done for me and upon the love and mercy of God. Jesus paid it all, the song says. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. How thankful we should be that Jesus has paid it all that we might live. Jesus could and did what we could not do for ourselves. And that's what the Bible teaches. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. A statement that has been used by many preachers. I've parroted it several times because it's true. The Son of God became the Son of Man that the sons of men might become the sons of God. And in a nutshell, that's what it's all about. A few moments ago, Brother David Webb read from the book of Titus. I want you to open your Bible to the 3rd chapter of Titus. Sometimes when we just hear a scripture read, it doesn't sink in. But I want you to let this sink in. Paul, first of all, speaks of past life of disobedience and sin in verse 3. We were in that condition. But now look at verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love toward man appeared, now that appeared to us in the personage of Jesus Christ, as He plainly says in verse 11 of chapter 2. The grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That is, through the death of Christ, He provided salvation for all men. That doesn't mean that all men are going to be saved, but provision was made for the salvation of all men. And now Paul expounds on that in verse 4, and he speaks of the kindness of God and His love and having appeared, not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration, baptism, and renewing of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38, which He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What is the basis of our assurance? It's God's love, it's God's grace, it's God's mercy as manifested to us in the personage of Jesus Christ, who suffered and bled and died to make it possible for souls so unworthy to live. Therefore, even though we are weak and insufficient of ourselves, we can still say with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. We can, if we really try to be faithful and loyal to our Lord, when we come to the end of the way, say the same thing that Paul did. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, I have kept the faith, and henceforth I know that there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. Notice that He shall give me in that day. He shall pay me in that day? No. He shall give me in that day. What? The crown of righteousness? Did I deserve it? Did I earn it? No, but I tried to be faithful to Him. And I put my trust in the atoning blood that was shed on Golgotha. And I rejoiced in His mercy and in His grace. And because of all of that, I know that there is a crown of righteousness awaiting. Listen to this scripture. The witness is this, that God has given unto us eternal life. And that life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath the life. And he that hath not the Son hath not the life. 1 John chapter 5 verses 11 and 12. He has given unto us eternal life. He shall give us the crown of righteousness. How thankful we should be for that wonderful love of God that we sang about a few moments ago. In closing, I share with you Romans chapter 8. In all of these things, we're more than conquerors through Christ who hath loved us. He's talking about persecution. He's talking about adversity. He's talking about difficulties. All the contrary winds that blow and all the tempestuous waves that beat upon us as we make our journey through life. He says, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. How? Through Christ who hath loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Because of Him who is the basis of our faith, we can have blessed assurance. And when Chuck or Dean or whoever leads us in that song, blessed assurance, we can sing, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste. of glory divine. Heir of salvation. That's what you and I are. May God be praised. And may thanksgiving be expressed to our dear Savior who died that we might live.